and really grieves my heart. I sat here tonight and thinking about this as I continue with the message from where we were this morning, and I thought about this. Why is it so important? Well, just take a look around and see how many people are here, or more or less how many people are not here. And yesteryear, there would have been a few more people here. I know it's not your fault, but I understand this as well. I believe that the more that you and I really are tethered to God's Word and hide God's Word in our heart and live according to the precepts and principles that's taught in God's Word, the more light we'll be and the more opportunities we'll have to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not pointing any families out, but let's just think for a moment where we would be, say, 3 years from now. The Coxes are here, hopefully forever, but his enlistment is about ready to run out. The other Coxes are here, hopefully for eternity, but you know what? He doesn't know if he's going to stay in or get out, and if he gets out, he's probably headed back yonder way. Oklahoma, is that correct? Is where you're from? Indiana? Ohio. Ohio? You're from Ohio? Iowa. Yeah, Iowa, Indiana, it's all the same. All they do is grow corn and raise cattle, whatever. So think, where would we be without these two? And then we also think of Julie and her husband and her four children. He's in the military. He only has a couple more years to retirement. He's counting down those days, amen, to retirement. And who really wouldn't be a couple more years? We don't know what Lord has for them. We hope they stay here, but who knows? Who knows where they'll end up? Maybe family up north, maybe up north near Richmond. Who knows where they're going to be? Then we have the Titus family. We're glad to have them here. Miss Sheila's in the United States Air Force, and they have two of them and three children. So just add these families up and see, where would we be if all of a sudden God moves them away from here? Where would we be? But we still have a few children. We'd have Christine Schickel's family. Then we have the Bailey family. But that would be about the end. Oh, then we have one granddaughter right there, Debbie's granddaughter. But you know what? I'm simply saying this, that that's not sustainable. We can't replicate ourselves with just where we are right now. And Pastor James and I were speaking just this week. Where are we going to be in 10 years from now? Where are we going to be in 10 years from now? If these families all move out and some of you move on to heaven, where are we going to be? Is it going to be just me and Mary and Diana and preaching and Jerry and Tim and his wife? They'll be here. They'll be here forever. After the rapture, they'll probably still be here. That's how long they've been here. No, I'm only kidding. You know better than that. I'm simply saying this, that they're going to be here forever and ever. Amen. They're not going anywhere. And praise the Lord for that. But where would we be? And so I think that the idea is simply this, is that we need to understand this idea of moving God's Word from more just mere words into our intellect to really help us to get to this point where we are doing God's Word instead of just praying for God's will for our life and God's will for this church. And so I trust that you'll meditate upon that and think about that as well. I was excited to see a number of visitors here with us this morning, amen. Some come from a group home, and we're thankful that they could be here as well. And then other visitors as well. But you know what? Even the group home, they're here for a while, then God moves them somewhere else, and they go on to somewhere else. And so, listen, we need to do something about us here at Sharon Baptist Church, and making the Word of God prominent in our lives is beginning a place that we do that. Well, this morning we did kick off the series with Snot with this title of the first message that was called God's Bread. As we looked at God's Bread, we clearly looked at point number one, and that point number one was simply this, the divine purpose in manna. As we looked at this divine purpose in manna, we saw there was three distinct purposes for manna. The first one was for sustenance. We said that sustenance was both physically and spiritually. It was physically because the nation of Israel needed to be fed. They have used up pretty much all their stores and all their supplies as they left Egypt, and they began to be hungry, and we said they began to murmur and complain against Moses and Aaron, but really God said this, you're not complaining against them, literally you're complaining against me. And so he was there for them physically providing manna, and then spiritually as well, as we understood that Jesus Christ is the bread from heaven, is literally the bread of life, and he is there really for us to be a help and a blessing to us as we think about spiritually he saves you and I. And then we saw not only was there sustenance, but there was an acquaintance. And by acquaintance I simply mean this, is that by God sending that manna to the nation of Israel, we find out God is really really introducing himself to the nation of Israel. God introduced him by some plagues and different things and showed himself strong as the nation of Israel crossed the Red Sea as they went off to get to where God would have them to go. But understand this, they really did not know God. And so we find that God is introducing himself to the nation of Israel. And it helps you and I as well to get better acquainted with God as we devour the manna of God's word each and every day of our life. And then lastly, we saw the third reason that God had a divine purpose for sending the manna, and that simply was for obedience. To prove the nation of Israel, or to test the nation of Israel to see whether they were going to be obedient to God. And I think the test of our obedience is whether or not we do what God has says for you and I to do. I think if we would just do what God asks us to do, we'd be a whole lot better off, amen. Our church would be better off, the nation would be better off, this world would be better off if we would just take a stand and be what God wants us to be and do what God has asked us to do. As we begin now to look at point number two and point number three, we'll not be very long tonight. Let's stand as to give respect to the reading of God's word. We'll just read just the main verse in Exodus chapter 16. We'll look at verse number 15, and then we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Exodus 16 and verse number 15, as we think on this thought and continue with this message of God's bread. Notice what the Bible said. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, that saw it was manna. The Bible said, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, that this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. Thank God for the manna, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and a picture of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we could be here once again this evening, Father. Thank you, Lord, as we continue with this thought of your bread. Father, I pray, Lord, as we have just begun this message this morning, Father, that you would bring it to fruition today. I pray, Father, you'd be a help to us to understand, Father, more about this manna, this bread from heaven, this bread of life that's been given to us, Father, that we would truly understand that we ought to desire it and devour it, Father, and display it in our life each and every day. So, Lord, we do love you. We do thank you for the work that you did this morning. And, Father, we look forward to what you're going to do tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And you may be seated. So this morning we saw the divine purpose of manna. This evening we're going to see, secondly, the divine provision for the manna. Look again at verse number 4 of our text, verse number 4 of Exodus chapter 16. Notice the Bible says this. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. The people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day. Understand this, in case you failed to understand this morning, that this manna was given by God himself. It didn't come from the nation of Egypt. They didn't bring it with them. They didn't cook it. All they did was really God provided this manna for them. The only exception was this on the Sabbath day. Notice verse number 5 of our chapter. And it came to pass that on the sixth day thou shalt prepare that which they bring in, and that shall be twice as much as they gather daily. So verse 5 really tells us that God instructed them to gather twice as much on the sixth day, so they had food on the seventh day, or their Sabbath. With the one exception, the manna that God gave them was to be gathered every day, except for on the day before the Sabbath. And just like the nation of Israel, we must gather God's bread from heaven on a daily basis. And there should be a specific time each and every day that we gather and we glean from the Word of God. And just as the nation of Israel needed to gather manna on a daily basis, so we need to spend time each day gathering and feeding on God's bread from heaven. I'm talking about spending time together with God, gathering up the promises that are located in God's Word, understanding the principles and the precept that God lays out for us, getting that spiritual nourishment that we need each and every day of our life. I'd like to point out three ways this evening that the manna was to be gathered up. Notice, first of all, if you're taking notes this evening, it was to be gathered personally. It was to be gathered personally. God commanded in verse number 16, if you'd like to follow along as I read, gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man. According to the number of the persons, take ye every man for them which are in his tents. Verse 18, the second part of that verse, it says this, they gathered every man according to their eating. Now listen, I don't know how much you eat, but here God says, listen, just gather up whatever you need. He said, whatever you think you're going to eat, go ahead and gather that up. If you were to study some facts and measurements in the Bible, you would find out that an omer was roughly about 6 pints. Other Bible scholars say it was about 2 quarts. And so there's a little bit of discrepancy exactly how much it was. But listen, that's how much was to be gathered up for each person in the household. So whether it was 6 pints, whether it was 2 quarts, understand this, that mom, dad, and all the children were to gather together their daily supply of manna. A recent Barna Research Group study found that during a typical week, only 13% of professing born-again Christians read their Bible every day. Now listen, we're not talking about the world. We're not talking about the lost. We're talking about those who claim Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Only 13% of those who profess Christ read their Bible daily. 32% read their Bibles at least 3 times a week, but 43% did not read their Bible at all. So think about that. 13% of those who profess Christ read their Bible daily. 32% read their Bibles at least 3 times a week. 43% said they don't even read their Bibles, but yet they profess Jesus Christ. And we understand this evening that the Bible is manna from heaven. It is for you and I. It's for our sustenance, for our everyday living. That same study also found out that women, 46% are more likely to read their Bible during the week than men, who read it 37% of the time. They also found that Bible reading drops as ages drop. 50% of seniors read their Bible every day, 46% of boomers, 33% of busters. And really, to help you understand this evening, it doesn't really matter if you're a man or you're a woman or you're a senior or you're a boomer or a buster or you're a millennial or you're Gen X, Y, or Z, whatever you are. There needs to be a time each and every day that you spend feeding your soul from the Word of God. There should be a time that you have set aside. You marked it down from 6 to 6:30, from 5 to 5:30, from 10 to 11 o'clock, whatever the time is that you set aside to read and meditate and speak to the Heavenly Father. It should be more important to you than your physical bread. I love studying the life of George Mueller. What a great guy he was, a great missionary he was, a great man of God, and a preacher he was. He said that he looked upon it as a lost day if he had not spent time in the Word of God. I would to God that you and I would feel that way. A day that we have not spent time in the Word of God would just be a lost day. And here's the truth of the matter. If you look back over your day, you probably would think that that day was really just a waste of a time for eternity. Listen, we ought to spend time every day. Andrew Bonar, a great Scottish preacher and a man of prayer, had these 3 rules for himself. Number 1, not to speak to any man before speaking to Jesus in the morning. Boy, that's a good thing. Listen, if you're not much of a morning person, when your wife wakes up and she says hello, just shake your head and say, I'm going to go talk to Jesus first, then I'll be right back, amen. Number 2, not to do anything with his hands until he's been on his knees speaking to Christ. And thirdly, he said this, not to read the newspaper, or let me just make it to where we are today, not to look at your cell phone or turn on the news or to look on Facebook or Twitter or whatever place that you like to be until he has read his Bible. I can kind of relate to that. When I got my new computer a couple of years ago, I had it, and I knew there was a lot of things that I had going that I needed to take care of. Some sermons had to be written. Some visits needed to be made. Things had to be done. And I just knew that if I opened up that computer, it would consume me. Maybe you're not that way. Maybe you can get something new and play with it for a little bit and put it down. Oh, I'm not that way. It consumes me. This new watch that you gave me is really wonderful. Thank you. It consumed a lot of my time, but I left it aside until I finished my sermon that I needed to preach on that Wednesday. And then I opened a box up, and then I began to look at it. I'm simply saying this, that you need to understand this, that before you do anything, be on your knees in prayer, seeking God's will for that day and His will for your life. As I begin praying about a motto for next year, and I think I have that. I'm working on the verse that God would have me to go with it. I finally decided on the motto for next year. It's going to go like this. Be the church. No Bible, no breakfast. Amen. That's going to be our motto next year. No Bible, no breakfast. Of course, I'm only kidding, but I wish that would be our motto. I mean, I wish we could just get up and get right to where we need to be with the Lord. Well, I once read about some African converts who were earnest and regular in their private devotions, and each one of them reportedly had a separate spot in the thickets that they would go and pour their heart out before God. Every day they would be there, almost the exact same time every day. And over time, the path to these places became very well-worn. And as a result of that, if a believer began to neglect their time of prayer, it would become apparent to other people. And those people would very kindly and very lovingly say to the neglected one, "Brother, the grass grows on your path." I thought about that. Is the grass growing on your path? Are you neglecting time each and every day in the Word of God? Notice this. If you notice this happening to another brother or a sister, I want you to notice the key words, kindly and lovingly. Because oftentimes, those who sit outside of your circle can see you better than sometimes you can see yourself. And they can see you heading down the wrong path. And they can understand probably pretty quickly that you've been neglecting the path to prayer and the path to the Bible reading. And so listen kindly and lovingly. Ask them, "Brother, the grass is growing on your path. Have you been neglecting the reading and communication with God on a regular basis?" Well, the manna had to be gathered personally. But notice, secondly, it had to be gathered perpetually. It wasn't only to be gathered each day by each person. It was to be gathered day by day. It was to be gathered week by week, month by month, and gathered year by year. And it was to be a continual gathering of the manna. Now think about it. They gathered this manna day by day, week by week, year by year for 40 years. They gathered this manna. So whether you want to believe it or not, you can trace the spiritual failures in your life to the lack of consistency in spending time with God and His Word. You have trouble speaking with God. You have troubles and trials in your life. It's probably because your spiritual failures are the lack of consistency in spending time with God in His Word. Listen, I can't harp on this enough. I can't preach about this enough. I preach about praying and reading your Bible, how important it is, that it's the most important thing that we ought to do as we begin our daily walk with God. But yet, sometimes I preach so I'm blue in the face. And I look out and I begin to wonder, are we really heeding God's Word? Are you being obedient, as we saw in this morning's message, to this fact? Listen, we'll not be anybody. And here's the truth. If we don't get this down and get doing what we're going to be doing, there's not going to be a Sharon Baptist Church as we know it today. As people die off, as people move away, and listen, we have to be busy about doing the business of God, winning people to Christ, inviting them to come to services. Listen, and we'll only do that as we stay in God's Word. What if the children of Israel gathered the manna just like some of us read the Word of God? Can you imagine someone gathering up the manna on Monday morning and then not gathering any until days or weeks or maybe a month later? If that had been the case with the nation of Israel, guess what? They would have starved to death because the manna literally was faded away. And if they took more home than they needed, it would rot. It would be nasty and terrible. So understand this, that listen, if they would not have gathered on a daily basis, they would have starved to death. Let me help you. We're starving as a church. I don't mean Sharon Baptist Church. I do, though, but I mean a church collectively, those who are saved and those who are born again. We're starving ourselves spiritually, and we don't spend time in God's Word on a daily and a regular basis. And I want to point out that the children of Israel gathered the manna. Look in verse 21. When was this manna gathered? Notice in verse 21, the Bible said, and they gathered it, get this now, every morning. They gathered it every morning. You say, why did they do that? Because they didn't gather it every morning. Guess what? They wouldn't have got any at all. Notice what it says in the last part of verse 21. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. So they had to be out there early. As soon as the dew was evaporated off, manna was there for them. But if they waited too long to gather it, the sun got hot and it melted. I think no one ever in the nation of Israel for those 40 years probably ever slapped their alarm clock and hit snooze for 10 or 15 minutes. Surely no one slept in on Saturday till 10 or 11 o'clock. Why? Especially on Saturday because they had to on Friday because they had to get a double portion for the Sabbath. So understand this, they had to get it daily. Ralph Cushman wrote this, I met God in the morning when my day was at its best, and his presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered, all day long he stayed with me, and we sailed in perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and tattered. Other ships were sore distressed. But the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and a rest. Then I thought of other mornings when a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with the presence left behind. So I think I know the secret learned from many a troubled way. You must seek him in the morning if you want him throughout the day. Here's the truth. You and I must start our day with a word and time with the Lord before other things cloud into our minds and busy us up before we have time to do that. I know it's a little bit out of context, but Matthew 6:33 says this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'm reminded of George Washington. He had a secretary by the name of Robert Lewis. Robert Lewis wrote that it was the president's custom to go to his library, get this now, at 4 o'clock every morning for his devotional time with God. And then he concluded each and every day with Bible reading and prayer. Boy, I wonder how much force we would have with a church if every one of us that claim Sharon Baptist Church as their place of ministry would do like George Washington, get up at 4 o'clock to get into the Word, and the last thing they did before they retired was to pray and read the Word. Well, they gathered manna, number one, personally. Number two, they gathered it perpetually. But then notice number three, they gathered it prayerfully. Now, it's not specifically stated here that they gathered the manna prayerfully. But I believe it could be implied as we look at the scriptures. Look at verse 14 again. The second half of that verse says, upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost upon the ground. Understand this, that the manna wasn't plucked from the trees. They didn't put out buckets and God dropped it into the buckets. No, the Bible says they gathered it from off the ground. So obtain it, guess what? The nation of Israel had to get down on their knees to pick up this manna. I'm reminded of Paul who writes in Ephesians 3 and verse number 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul prayed in the posture of bowing his knees. And Paul prayed in this posture to God because it is a position of humility. When you're bowing yourself down, whether it's on your knees or prostrate flat on the ground, it's a position of humility. It's really in stark contrast to the normal posture and the prayer in that culture. We find that the Pharisees often prayed. They prayed standing up with a loud voice and their hand raised up into the air as if it was antennas for God to get the prayer up to God. We find here that Paul said, I bowed my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You may be thinking, well, Pastor, do I really need to pray on my knees? Let me say this, that I found 12 different Bible characters that the Bible very specifically says prayed from their knees. And the Bible has enough prayer, not on our knees, really just to show us that it's not a requirement. It's not, God's not saying you have to pray from your knees, but it also has enough prayer on their knees to show us that it's good to pray on your knees in this position of humility. So you can make the decision. I think this, if you're able to get on your knees, get on your knees. That's a position of humility, a position of humbleness. If you want to lay out prostrate, please feel free to do that. But understand this, it's not a requirement for you to pray on your knees. Because if that was the case, some people couldn't pray then. They can't get on their knees. They can't get down on their knees and get back up. And so understand this, I believe that that is enough praying on our knees to show us the idea that this would be good for you and I. The psalmist prayed in Psalm 119 and verse number 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold the wondrous things out of the law. So as you and I spend time in God's word, we ought to do it prayerfully. I believe the psalmist did it prayerfully. It's been said that when we read the Bible, God speaks to us. But when we pray, guess what? We're speaking to God. And as part of our gathering bread from heaven, it's asking God to speak to us, to open up our understanding of the word of God. So here's the million-dollar question for you tonight. Are you feeding on God's bread from heaven? Are you feeding on it personally? Are you feeding on it perpetually? Are you feeding on it prayerfully? I pray that you are. Well, we saw from this morning's message the divine purpose in the manna. Tonight we saw the daily provision of manna. And then notice lastly, and then we'll be done, the delightful partaking of the manna. The delightful partaking of the manna. Notice in verse number 31. The Bible says in verse number 31 at the end of the verse, the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. How sweet the manna of God must have tasted. I can just picture it now, some of the best biscuit makers in all the world. And get the biscuit and it's hot, you put the butter on it, it melts, and you just take honey and pour over the biscuit, man. There's nothing much better than that. An evangelist friend of mine told my son the best way to eat a biscuit is simply just do this. Get that hot biscuit, put your finger right down in the middle of it like that, drill your little hole in it, and just squeeze the honey down in the biscuit. He said, you don't need any butter. Biscuits are sweet enough. And so as we think about a delightful partaking of the manna, let's look first of all at our time in the Bible, the time in the Bible. There shouldn't really be a more sweeter time than when we feed our souls from God's word. We have a lot of sweet times together, sweet times with your spouse, sweet time with your children, your grandchildren. There's nothing wrong with that, but nothing should be sweeter than the time that we have with our time in God's word. Time is never wasted when spent reading and studying the word of God. You might be thinking, boy, I'm learning too much here. No, I don't think anybody ever said that, studying God's word. I just learned too much. I've learned it all. I don't think you learned it all. Some people might have gotten to the end of the internet, but they haven't gotten to the end of God's word. They don't know it all. And how sad it is that many know nothing of the sweet time of meeting with God. I know Christians who've been saved for years and years and can't tell you anything about the sweet time of meeting with God. You see, Jesus Christ is a honey that sweetens the bitter sorrows of our life. It's a source of sweetness for our starving soul. The psalmist writes in Psalm 104 in verse 34, my meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord. In Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, we find these words: "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much finer gold." Then notice the last part of verse number 10. "Sweeter also than honey and honeycomb." God's word is sweet. You say, "Well, I was reading the other day and it wasn't very sweet." Well, perhaps the sweetness of God was bitter to you because you had some unconfessed sin in your life. And maybe you're not being obedient to God's word as he would have you to be. And so the Holy Spirit convicted you of it. I can tell you this from my own personal experience. If you will make that right with God, come back again, the word of God will be sweet as honey is on a honeycomb. A man in Kansas City was severely injured in an explosion. And evangelist Robert Sumner tells about him in a book that he wrote entitled "The Wonder of the World of God." This victim's face was severely disfigured, and he lost his eyesight and both hands. He was just a new Christian, and one of the greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. Think about this. I think about Pastor Tim and his detached retina that is detaching. It's not detached all the way, but it's detaching. And I thought about that. I thought about all the times that Debbie has gone for eye surgery. I thought about all the times that I go. What would happen if we could no longer read God's word, get the sweetness from his word? What would that be like? Here was a man that he was just newly saved, and he was so disappointed that he couldn't no longer read the Bible. Would you be disappointed if you could no longer read the Bible? Or would you just curse God for allowing you to become blind? Then he heard about a lady in England who could read Braille with her lips. That's a new one to me. And hoping to do the same, he sent for some of the books of the Bible that were written in Braille. He learned Braille and was able to understand the Braille characters. But much to his dismay, he discovered that the explosion had destroyed the nerve ending in his lips. So one day as he brought one of the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue touched a few raised characters, and he thought to himself, "Hey, I could feel that." Like a flash, he thought, "I can read the Bible using my tongue." And when Robert Sumner wrote this book, the man had read through the entire Bible four times with his tongue. No eyes, no hands, read through the Bible four times. Let me ask you, how many times have you graced the pages of God's word? Have you read it through even once, twice, three times? Here a blind man with no hands, only using his tongue to read the Braille letters, has read it four times. Understand this, if a blind man can read the Bible with his tongue, you and I literally have no excuse for not reading or listening to the word of God. Well, we see the time of the Bible, but then notice something else, and then we'll be done. Notice the truth of the Bible is found in Psalm 119 and verses 103. "How sweet are thy words unto thy taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." Found this poem that I thought was pertinent to where we're at today. It goes something like this: "Though the cover is worn and the page is torn, and through places bear traces of tears, yet more precious than gold is this book worn and old that can shatter and scatter our fears. This old book is my guide. 'Tis a friend by my side. It will brighten and lighten my way. And each promise I find soothes and gladdens my mind as I read it," and get this now, "and heed it each day. To this Bible I will cling. Of its worth I will sing, though great losses and crosses be mine. For I cannot despair, though surrounded by care, while possessing the blessing divine." Understand this as we close this evening. The Bible is God's bread from heaven. You and I need to read it daily. We need to learn for ourselves how sweet the time in the Bible is, how sweet the truths of God's word is to our lives. The children of Israel, the Bible said, wist not what the manna was. They didn't know what it was. Listen, we don't have that excuse. We cannot say today, I wist not know about the truth of God's word. We don't have that excuse today. We know what the manna is and how it represents the word of God and the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. You and I need, have to get back to the Bible. We need to get back to loving God's word. We need to get back to believing God's word. We need to get back to reading God's word. We need to get back to meditating on God's word. And lastly, we need to get back to living its truths out in our lives the way Christ might be seen through us to a lost and dying world. Here's a summation of all that I said from this morning and today. God's word is our manna for today. The nation of Israel saw the divine purpose for it. They saw the daily provision of it. And lastly, they saw the delightful partaking of manna. It's this pastor's prayer that you'll see it as well. And I hope and pray that you do. Let's pray.